Heavenly Father, hear us now as we prostrate ourselves in front of you and we prepare to hear you in our hearts. I think it would be complete that we would say we continue to pray for Glenn. We are thankful, Father, that you gave us time together and will continue to give us time together to remember our dear departed sister Martha. But we're thankful of that life and we pray for that family as they continue to move forward as she would want them to do. Thank you, Father. Bless them. There's so much that we have to be joyous for, that we are able to come in here and sit in front of your word without threat, without fear, while in so many other parts of the country, just the simple motion of walking through the door of a church could end your life. Father, we pray for those missionaries that are out there still preaching that word everywhere, regardless of what it may cost them. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity for us to be together over this Christmas holiday. Father, we lay a special prayer aside for the Giles family as he was called home to be with you. His work here is done, but I'm sure he's hard at work up there as well. We thank you, Father, for the blessings given us of forgiveness. That in this season of all things, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, we are able to be forgiven just for asking. Thank you, Father. And for those that are traveling, for those sitting right here today from Pittsburgh, from Florida, that must travel home, for those that see to it that they get to their destinations, be it the drivers that take them to the airport, the people that fly the airplane, or those that are driving themselves, keep them safe, Father, deliver them and bring them back to us. Soon, we enjoy their company. We enjoy having the extra spirit. We enjoy seeing them. Father, for those fighting off all the diseases of the body, sinus infection, bronchitis, cancer, 24-hour flu for Tiny, for Peggy, for Alan, we ask that you would lift them up, Father. Take them out from underneath of this. For the Baker family, whose family members were kept safe and must now recuperate. And Father, we pray a special blessing, that special extra protection for those that serve us. I say this every Sunday and it won't stop because it needs to be said constantly. We thank you, Father, for that person that'll serve us the meal at a restaurant. We ask that you bless them. We ask that you bless the gas station attendant for the gas that we can go and come where we need to. We ask that you would watch over and keep the tow truck driver, the fire and rescue, the police. And for those that serve this country, for our continued freedom, Father, especially at this season, when they are away from their loved ones. Father, we ask that you would keep this government focused on you, not on themselves, one nation under God, and remind the leaders of our community, our county, our state, and our country that it's all about you, not them. Bring them forward. And we pray a special blessing upon the unspoken prayer, Father, that which is written down in our prayer box, the hand up and down, you know. We thank you, Father. And we bind ourselves together and we pray the way Jesus taught us, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2, starting in the 22nd verse. I'm going to break from the normal flow of things because I preach what comes into my heart. This may be something that you would talk about not right after Christmas, but let me remind you, it is still Christmas. And it will be until I tell you otherwise. Which means, even in June, you can still give me stuff. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 40. The prophecy of Simeon and the prophecy of Anna. Luke chapter 2. And when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what is the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And is to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe Asher. She was very old and had lived without her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. May God add his blessing to that beautiful passage as we seek him in this message. Let us pray. Father, the words that will be spoken, not mine, yours, to be amplified only out. Pray that they would find strength in our hearts, Father, and that we would set aside our worry and our labors until we are outside the door. That we may use these words to strengthen us and walk ever closer to you, Father, and show Jesus to the world. That not one soul may be lost. In his name, all of his children said, Amen. Now I'm going to throw out some names at you. I'm going to throw out a few words. I would highly doubt anybody will know these names, but if you do, you're about to become my very best friend. The first word is styropane bushes. No takers. Tarrant Hinton. Nothing. I got one more. Blandford Forum. Anybody know what they are? They are villages in the grand old land of England. They are three villages. As a matter of fact, it's a village within a village within a village that's inside of a bigger township. And I endeavor... One of my, what's that thing they call it nowadays? A bucket list? I ain't got a very long one. My bucket list is very simple. I just want to own all the tractors in the world before I leave here. My wife will take care of seeing that to be a different way. But one of the places I want to visit is Scarpane Bushes at Taryn Hilton on the Blandford Forum. And that's how you say it. Now, nobody knows where I'm headed. I have read about these three towns. I have studied these three towns. They have had something going on there since 1969. 46 years. Well, it didn't start right there. It started right around the corner. And someday, somehow, some way, I'm going there. I have to take a Sunday off. I'm sorry. But I am going to England so that I may step foot on what I consider hollow ground at Scarpane Bushes on the Taryn Hilton at Blandford Forum. I'm going to make you remember that. Because it's just outside the village of Dorset. Anybody know where Dorset is? Has anybody ever heard of the name Dorset, England? Just outside of Dorset, England, started in 1969, was the Great Dorset Steam Fair, which has now gone on to become the National Heritage Fair. Now, let me explain to you about the Great Dorset Steam Fair. If you know me, you know that there are certain things that captivate my life after him. And that is steam engines, tractors, gas engines, sawmills, threshing machines, dirt, grease, rust. Well, my wife is in there somewhere. She ain't in the rooms. I can get away with all this. I have grown up my whole life under the tutelage of men who have seen to it that my education was shaped by grease, steam, rust, gasoline, diesel fuel. That's it. To me, that's life. Being loose in the shop, seeing something come back to life. But I am desperate. I have a great need to go and be numbered among the 200,000 people that attend this five-day festival. 30,000 people per day on a piece of ground that covers 600 acres. And I got some numbers here. There are nearly 200 steam tractors. Oh. There's nearly 500 gas and diesel tractors. Am I crying yet? Did I just slobber? I don't know how many gas engines. There's antique cars. There's antique trucks. There's antique motorcycles. There's plowing, saw milling. They build roads the way they still do in England as demonstrations. They do heavy haulage there. For those of you who are uneducated, here's your education. They take weights of 100 tons, put them on a special trailer, and they put five engines in front and five engines in back, and they push this monster weight up and down a hill. And all them engines barking and screaming. I need to go there. I want to go there. I need to see this. It prevails on my mind. Every year in August, at the end of August, I start to get sad because I can't go. Takes 5 days to see it all. I'll do it in seven. I'll go a little early. I imagine I'll have to take that trip by myself because I imagine the minute that my feet touch the grounds on that showgrounds, pow, I'll be gone. You'll see me when it's time to go to bed at night. You can camp there. You can go to any one of these great English steam engine operators and say, hey, my name's Paul Nelson Leatherman. I'm from Myersville, Maryland. I got a steam engine too. Can I help out? You just come right on up here. Grab a control. Oh, cry. And they have the most glorious thing there that I have ever seen in my life. And when I was in Scotland in 09, I got to see one. Although she was cold, she was in the building asleep. They have showman's engines there. Not one, not two, but 30 of them in lines. And they use the showman's engines to run a carnival grounds of 1920s carnival rides, gallopers and coasters and merry-go-rounds and Ferris wheels. And these great big engines are covered with brass and fancy paint and lights, and they're beautiful. And I'm getting wound up again. That's how I feel when you start talking about the Great Dorset Steam Fair. I will pin you to a chair for the next 2 hours telling you about it. And I've never been there. I have this overwhelming drive to see it. I can only imagine what it must be like. The sights, the smells, the sounds, the people, the everything. 5 days in my world. 5 days of steam engines. 5 days of tractors. 5 days of just getting as dirty as I can humanly get and not hearing those words. You're not going to go to sleep like that, are you? Yes, I am. I might not take a shower the whole time I'm there. I want you to think about something for a moment. I want you to put it in your mind right now. What is one thing or one place that you want to see? And the Holy Land doesn't count. Everybody wants to see that. I want to see the Holy Land too. So that's an easy one. I don't want you to tell me about it. I want you to put it in your mind. One thing or one place that you think about constantly that you want to see. Again, heaven and the Holy Land, we all want to go there. Reminds me of that joke, right? The Bible school teacher teaching her children one Sunday about heaven, and she started winding them up, and she was talking about heaven and glowing and everything, and how bad she wanted to go there, and she was getting the children all stirred up, and finally she said, "Everybody who wants to go to heaven, get up!" And everybody did but one boy, and she looked at him for a minute, and she said, "Son, why didn't you get up?" He goes, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Yes! Why didn't you get up? I thought you were getting a busload ready right now." Where do you want to go? What is one thing you want to see? For me, it is the Great Dorset Steam Fair. That's top of the list. And as great as that sounds to me, as great as I know it will be, because I've had friends that have been to it, and when they came home, they weren't my friends anymore. It's not even close to seeing Jesus. Not even a distant, remote second as a chance to look into the face of our Savior. That's how Simeon and Anna were set. You know, when you read that story, a lot of things come through real fast and then go out the other end. And if you don't take time to look into that scripture, you might miss out on a few things. You know, I was preparing for this, and in reading about it, it's been in my heart that we need to continue Christmas. Christmas ain't over. It's not going to be over for a while. Anyone that says on December 26th that it's over, you need to come see me. I'll get you straightened out. Christmas ain't trees and gifts. Christmas is remembering the birth of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you forget your child's birth? We just sang happy birthday. Christmas ain't over. And traditions are. But for me, it was in my mind to talk about that. Most people think about this in February, 40 days after. I know all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, nothing on this earth that we can possibly think of, desire, want, will compare to the ability to see Jesus Christ. How many people in this room would just absolutely give everything for 5 seconds to see him materialize and stand right there? I better see every hand going up. Mine too. That's what it's about. And Simeon, I didn't know this. I'm a preacher's kid. And it wasn't until I started to dig into it. Do you realize that most scholars from 200 years ago, 300 years ago forward, attribute one thing to Simeon? He was old. We go back to the scripture and we read in that verse that what had happened. Verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. If you own your Bible, underline that. Because the Holy Spirit said the Lord's Christ. A lot of scholars attribute the fact that because Simeon, well, let's take him into consideration for a moment. Simeon was a devout Jewish man. He was one of 72 who were readers of the Jewish scripture. When Simeon was studying Isaiah, he came across Isaiah 7, verse 14, which says that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. And it screeched him to a halt, and he struggled with it. Born of a virgin? You know, today, scholars nowadays, because they want this book to fit their way instead of them fitting the book. Scholars today have gone back and said, well, that translation's wrong. The actual translation in Hebrew or Aramaic says, young woman. I say, poppycock. I say that the Bible was written before most of these scholars were even a thought. I saw a program on television here not too long ago talking about the Bible, and this woman who had more letters at the other end of her name than I care to know what to do with said that Jesus was not really born of a virgin because it's just not possible. Really? What's the Bible say about impossibilities with God? With Him, what did you say, Pat?
All things are possible with God.
That's right. Do you really not think that if He said, well, let's say, I'm going to make Him born of a virgin, I'm going to make Him born in a manger, I'm going to make Him born out in some little no-account town in the middle of Galilee, and that's where He's going to come from. You think He wouldn't make it so? Let me explain something to you about God. God took a blistering drunk and made Him a preacher, and I stand here before you. Okay? So nothing is impossible with God. I don't want to hear that. He stumbled over the verse that said, born of a virgin. And then it was revealed to him. You will see the child born of a virgin. He was devout. And in their interpretations, they have assigned the age of Simeon to be almost 200 when he saw him. 200 years old. What's he say? You can now send me out in peace. Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Here was a devout Jewish man. He knew everything. He knew that there was a Messiah coming. He knew that it was going to be a certain way. He knew everything. He stumbles across the verse, and what happens? The Christ child is brought in, and there he is, the young child born of a virgin. I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, there ain't a single thing on this planet that could compare to that moment when Simeon held that child in his hands. He held Christ. I don't care what you think, what you want. Nothing in this world will compare to seeing Christ. Amen. That's how it is. Somebody said, hey, there's two planes. One going to Dorset, one going to see Christ. I want to see Jesus. I have actually fell all in love with this scripture all over again because he got to hold Christ. He got to hold the little baby. He got to see it. And then comes Anna. Oh my goodness. Two at once? We read on. And there was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe Asher. Once again, let's consider her. Another devout Jew praying and fasting in the temple. And what was she waiting for? She was waiting for the sign of the Messiah. I have read, there's two ways to look at her age. Some translations assign her at 84 years old. If you go back to the King James, it says she was a widow of 84 years. And so some people may say that the earliest that she could have been married was at age 14, which if you do all the math, makes her maybe 105 years old. Nonetheless, Luke, the gospel writer, said she was an old woman. I don't mean that to mean that you're old, Eloise. I think you're young. Don't yell at me later. I didn't write that. She was waiting. Coming at that very moment, verse 38, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She knew. She got to hold and see, just to see him. She got to hold that baby in her hands. There is nothing on this planet like holding a brand new baby, is there? Come on now. Even you men that you think you're as tough as nails, there's something about when that baby gets in your arms, you turn gooey. You know how mean and ornery I can be. You know the way I grew up. You put a little baby in my arms and I'm gone. I don't want any more. I'll take some grandchildren later on. But you know how it is. I remember when those two were born. And we went in that room. My wife was off getting cleaned up or whatever. And there I was in a room with twins. And the nurse looked at me for a minute and she said, "Are you all right?" And I said, "Huh?" And she said, "Here, Dad, hold one." And she put one in each arm. And I looked down into their little faces and their mouths were already open. And I went, "Oh no, they're never going to be quiet." Boy, was I ever right. I looked into their faces. You can't forget that feeling. And even that, to be able to see him, that's Christmas. That's what it's all about. It's remembering that he was born in that manger. It's not that on December the 26th, all that stuff gets put away and gets forgotten. We have a big fight in our house as to when the Christmas decorations come down. Takes forever for them to get up, but it's a long time before I let them get down. And so Wendy, who is, well, let's face it, she's a whole lot smarter than I ever hoped to be. She just waits till one day I'm at work and I come home and they're all gone. But she's good about giving me at least a month and a half after Christmas. We have a friend that don't take their stuff down till the spring. I like that. I don't want to forget the feeling. I don't want to let go of it. I don't ever want to get so removed and so captivated by the world that we forget what it will be like just to see him. You know, in the Greek Orthodox Church, they assign a special, special thing to Simeon and Anna. They call them the last Old Testament prophets. They were it. Now, maybe there's some smarty preacher somewhere else that's got a lot of education more than me that's already said this, but when I was reading this, I kept coming across the same thing. Do you know what Simeon and Anna are to me? They're the first two Christians. Because they believed. They held the baby in their hands. They didn't have to wait for the mockery of the trial and everything that would come 33 years later. They had been promised the Messiah. They had him in their hands and they believed. This is the Christ child. This is the Messiah. The first two Christians. I kind of like that. What do you think? When I think about, when I look at, when I study, especially in the verse 33 where it says, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him." I wonder if we still marvel. I wonder if when we're setting up the nativity at home or wherever, or if we're opening up a Christmas card with a nativity on it, or a Christmas card that says "Merry Christmas," or "The season's all about him," I wonder if we still marvel. Or have we gotten a little bit far away from it? Have we forgotten a little bit? Strip everything away. Strip away the music, the trees, the gifts, the ornaments, everything. Take it all away and go all the way back 2,000 years to a little manger where a little baby is laid. Come forward just a little bit to two people who have waited just to see him. And perhaps we'll start to marvel yet again at what Christmas is and how wonderful it's going to be that day when we step across the doorway and he says them words. I can't wait to hear them. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. I hope he speaks a little hillbilly. And he looks at me when I get there and he goes, Paul, y'all done sure a right good job down there. Get on in here. We're real proud to see you. That would make me happy, but I'll take whatever he says to me. All I know is everything in my life compares not just to see him. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Father, as we look forward to this season, as we continue on into it, let us continue to marvel about the birth of Jesus. Let us continue to put it in our hearts and lock it in tight. That above all things, regardless of anything else, it's all about seeing Him. It's all about reminding ourselves that two did and one day we will. And oh, how wonderful that will be. We thank you, Father, for the chance to be here listening to your words to remind us yet again that like John said, like John wrote of Jesus' words, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare one for you, and I will come and get you. We know it's so. And so strengthen us, Father, that we may be able to shine that light, and that those people that are lost that want to know what Jesus is, or maybe a glimpse of Him, they can look at us and know. This we ask in the precious name of your Son, whom you've given us. Amen. If you have a particular need, if you need strengthening, the prayer bench is open. If you need me to pray with you, I will. If you just need to come up here and leave it in prayer, feel free. If you need that strengthening, I stand ready to pray with you as we prepare to sing our last hymn.
Please stand and turn to page 292.